show up in our Bible. In Matthew 25, verse 36, Jesus is talking about judgment, and he's listing a number of things that people could do for others with regard to our service and our love, and he mentions, among other things, visiting the sick. I was sick, and you visited me. Are those words that we could say? I remember it's been a while, being very sick as a teenager, so sick that I missed school for several days and was not able to be with the youth group or participate in the activities of the church. And even though I felt really bad, I remember my youth minister and a couple of the elders showing up at our house one day and thinking, wow, they really care about me. I remember, even though it's been 30 years, I remember very vividly the prayer that they prayed. I was sick, and you visited me. Are there others that we know who maybe could say those words about us? Not that we want to promote ourselves or keep a record of those that we visited in times of their distress or illness, but have we thought about the importance of visitation? It's interesting that we live in a world that's probably more connected now than ever with regard to social media and our ability to know what we are doing or perhaps what we're thinking even in a moment's notice. And yet, in the midst of all of that technology and interconnectivity, it's interesting how we sometimes can fail to make personal connections with one another. And so tonight, I want us to think for just a little while about visitation and why visitation is something that every Christian ought to be interested in, regardless of how long we've been in Christ or what our schedules might allow or what our particular talents or interests are. Tonight, I want us to be challenged by the message of a Savior who not only talked about visitation, but was the embodiment of God's interest in us. I want us to go back to the Bible and think about the theological foundation for visitation. You know, it's so simple, taking care of one another or visiting one another. We might think that it's silly to go back and ask the question, why does God care about this? But I think that's a significant question. Why does God care about our visiting the sick? Why does He care about our visiting the prisoner or caring for those who perhaps are in moments of distress or vulnerability? And then I'd like for us to think about some practical reasons why visitation can be beneficial to us as Christians. When we visit someone, what are we doing? How are we embodying the Spirit of Christ? And then I'd like to close tonight by asking, how can we do better with this? I want to do better with this. And I want to make it clear that I'm not talking about visitation tonight because this is something that I've mastered. I think all of us want to do better in our outreach and in our care and our service towards one another, regardless of the season or time of year. Visitation is something that truly models what it means to be a follower of God. And so let's start by asking, why does God care about visitation? It's interesting that Jesus spoke these words about visiting the sick right before he goes to the cross. As he's thinking about judgment, we understand that Jesus cares about obedience, and we can look at all of the passages, especially in the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, that connect obedience to a relationship, how God desires a relationship with us, and he's communicated that covenant, that standard by which we can live and maintain a healthy relationship with him. And yet, as Jesus prepares for the cross, and he talks about judgment and being prepared for that, the parables that surround this description of the day of judgment are all about readiness or preparedness. It's interesting that Jesus talks about the willingness of his disciples to get invested in the lives of other people. And not just other people. If you look at what he's saying, especially in verse 40 of Matthew chapter 25, he's describing here not only what we do for the people who love us or who respect us or who can perhaps reciprocate that blessing in some way towards us. He's describing what we are willing to do for those who cannot repay the favor. I don't use the contemporary English version very often, but it came out in 1995, and one of the things I like about that translation, it's written on a third grade reading level. Sometimes when I'm talking to our kids or thinking about how perhaps the better word, a difficult expression, or perhaps a difficult phrase, I like to consult what the contemporary English version says in a given context. In this particular verse, the way that they've summarized Jesus' message is, he says, "Truly I say to you," which sounds a lot like the way most of our English translations read, "to the extent that you do it for the least of these, no matter how insignificant they seemed, You did it for me. I like that. What Jesus is saying is that not only are we showing care and compassion towards those who we have a good relationship with or perhaps love us in return or honor us, we should be invested in the lives of other people. And ultimately, what separates the sheep on the right from the goats on the left are the willingness of these disciples of Jesus to visit the prisoner, to visit the sick, to clothe the naked, to give food to the hungry or drink to the thirsty, in addition to, of course, what it is that Jesus requires of all disciples with regard to our commitment to the Father and our willingness to obey His will. And so if you go back to the very beginning, of Scripture, it's interesting that as soon as we step into the Garden of Eden, we see God's desire to visit His people. Now, theologically, someone may object and say, isn't God always present? That's true, but God's presence is not always evident among His people because of our own limitations, especially after Genesis chapter 3. But it's interesting that in the garden, as God's fellowship with humankind is being described, we get that familial, comfortable language of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Why did He do that? Why did He put access to the tree of life in the garden? Why did He desire to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden, to create that cultural habitat where all of their needs were met, and to make sure that they understood that this wasn't just a perfect paradise that they could live in forever? It's not like a Disney theme park, and I wouldn't always describe that as a perfect paradise, but that's a different sermon. What's being described here is a place where God desired His people, fellowship with His people, and so He frequently visited them to remind them of the obvious, evident truth that God is present, that God desires a relationship with His people. And what's comforting for me is that even though sin wrecks that relationship to some extent in Genesis 3, and we see the impact, the consequences of that sin on man and on woman and on humankind in general that we still suffer until this day, the story of God's visiting His people, the story of God's desiring fellowship with His people, doesn't end in the Garden of Eden. And I can't take as much time as I would like to survey all of what the Bible has to say about this theme. But as you pursue the full message of Scripture, the divine plan, if you will, of God's redeeming His people, I love the way that the inspired writer of Hebrews summarizes this in the first four verses of that great sermon letter. You know, it's kind of both. It ends like a letter, but it reads a lot like a sermon. And it's really a sermon about Jesus. It's a reminder that Jesus is God's greatest communication, that because of Jesus, our better priest, we're under a better covenant, we serve a better king, and there's a better sacrifice and a better priesthood. And that comparative adjective really is the key word of Hebrews, that Jesus is just better. But as you go back to the beginning of this letter, you're reminded off the bat that God historically, from the very beginning, has pursued His people, has desired to visit His people through the prophets and through the patriarchs. But in these last days, and we see this message not only in Hebrews, but in passages like Colossians 1:15 through 20, that God has now expressly communicated Himself through the Son, Jesus Christ, not only because He desires for us to see Him in the flesh, but because He desires a relationship with us. How often this year have we gone back to that foundational principle that the reason we can be transformed in the passive language is because we serve a God who's interested in our being transformed, who's delivered that power and made that promise. And you see this in the way that He pursued us in Eden. You see this in the way that historically He sent divine messengers, but especially, perhaps most evidently, recently we had a couple of lessons along the line of God's greatest example of missionary activity. It's hard to get any greater than the incarnation of Jesus. How in the prologue of John's Gospel, John in John 1 verse 14 describes how Jesus came in the flesh and pitched His tent. Literally, He tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us, recalling the language of the tabernacle of God in the middle of Israel's camp, where all things were centered as sacrifices were being made to God on a daily basis, as the light of that glory cloud illuminated the whole camp in the evening to remind them that God was present. You see that in the ministry of Jesus. In John 1:5, we're reminded that the world did not receive the one whom the Father sent, but we beheld His glory full of grace and truth. It's hard to get any more central to the heart of God with regard to His desire to visit us and to fellowship with us and to let us know more than anything else that He's invested in us. Sometimes we might feel like a number, just another name on a list of people who are in need, just another face in a crowd of people who are desperately seeking the attention of God. And God makes it very clear in His Word that if we seek His will in the name of the Son, He will give heed to that petition, that He desires a relationship with us. And I think even the incarnate Word of the Son and the revealed Word that we have in Scripture, there's continuity there. There's a reason why the Bible is described as the Word, but so is the Son. These are both evidences of God's desire to communicate with us and to communicate with us in perfection, not only so that we make a 100 on the test, I'm not sure we can even do that without God's grace, but because He wants us to be transformed and to live in a way that others will see His glory. And so it might be that sometimes we say, hey, you know, so-and-so's in the hospital, or so-and-so's in the nursing home, or this family is going through so much, or perhaps even as a positive catalyst, this family just moved into the neighborhood, or there's someone new at work that I want to encourage. And so we seek to visit them. And it's not always for the purest of motives. If you survey what's been written on visitation, it's oftentimes connected to the obligation of a commandment. And I respect that. I respect the fact that Jesus in Matthew 25 indicates that if you're a Christian, you're in the visiting business. And if I'm not involved in making sure that the people around me, whether it's by a phone call or an email or a card or perhaps even a personal face-to-face visit, if I'm not involved in taking care of people in the way that Jesus describes in Matthew 25, I need to get involved in that. So yeah, this is a commandment, and I want to respect that commandment. And perhaps it's because of obligation or because there's a great visitation program that we can be a part of where we not only get a card and can think about all the people who could use some encouragement in the database there, but so that we can fellowship with our brothers and sisters as we do that in an intentional way. But I think we need to be reminded of the fact that visitation is just as much about the heart of a God who visits His people and who desires, in pursuing His people, a relationship so that we not only have security in knowing that heaven is laid up for us in store if we are righteous and counted as righteous because of God's grace and our response in faith, but that right now we have an opportunity to help others feel the way we should feel in Christ. Perhaps those who are shut in. Perhaps those who, because of an illness or because they're taking care of someone else, can't assemble with the saints. In some ways, the church is always the assembly, but isn't it more evident that the church is the assembly when we're actually assembled? Does that make sense? Isn't it more evident that we are a family when we're actually together, even though we're still a family when we're apart? In some ways, visitation is just a way of reminding those in distress or perhaps in good circumstances that they are missed, that they are loved, and that they are still just as much a part of that fellowship as if they were sitting in the pew next to us. And visitation is not just something that we afford to brothers and sisters in Christ, although that's clearly the message in Matthew 25. We're talking about what happens in the kingdom. This also gives us an opportunity to think about those who are not in Christ Jesus, who have been forgotten, who perhaps are among those that the world overlooks because of a disability or because of bad choices that were made in the past or associations that the world shuns. We have an opportunity to go to them in the way that Jesus came to us. In the Zacchaeus narrative of Luke 19, reminding us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost in Luke 19, verse 10, we are in the business of seeking others so that they might know how much God loves them. And so on the basis of that foundation, going back to Eden, seeing the way that God's pursued His people, seeing the way that that's been made evident, especially in the incarnation of Jesus, and now as God communicates through His Word, isn't it wonderful to know that God is interested in us, and because we are God's people, we should be involved in taking an interest in the lives of others. Visitation is a part of the Christian DNA. It's a part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. But let's get more specific than that. You know, if you look at this passage, Jesus says this is a very personal ministry for Him. He says, in effect, that when we visit those who are the least among us, it's as if we're visiting Jesus Himself. Could you imagine what it would be like if, and none of this is completely hypothetical, but if you got home tonight and you're watching the local news or maybe even the national news, And you get word that Jackson Madison County Hospital has just had a new patient check in, and his name is Jesus. And we find out that the incarnate Son of God is in the hospital just 30 minutes up the road. Could you imagine how crowded the waiting room of the hospital would be? How security would have to be called in to keep people away. Maybe even there's news helicopters circling that area, covering that 24/7, giving us updates about that particular individual. I know that's a ridiculous scenario, but when you look at what Jesus says about visiting the sick and being invested in the lives of those who are often forgotten in the midst of this busy world, it's as if he's saying, when you visit those who've been forgotten by the world, you visit me. Just a couple of chapters later in Matthew 27, verse 48, it's interesting as Jesus is hanging on the cross that among all the things that are happening at that awful scene, as among all the things that are being said and being fulfilled, and what a rich experience as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John lay out for us what it was like on that Friday afternoon. Have you ever noticed how that man in Matthew 27, verse 48, when it's thought that Jesus was calling for Elijah, what did he do? Well, he went and he filled a sponge with wine, with some kind of drink, probably vinegar wine, and he put it on a hyssop branch and he put it up to Jesus' lips. And you might remember that in Mark 15, Jesus rejects myrrh mixed with aloe on the way to the cross because he understands, at least I believe theologically, that that would have been some kind of antiseptic. It would have prevented him from experiencing in full what the cross brought. And so Jesus accepts the offering from that one in Matthew 27, 48, perhaps as even a way to extend his suffering. Perhaps that's a little bit too speculative, but the point is, here was someone standing at the foot of the cross who saw Jesus in the flesh in physical need, and what did he do? I don't know that his motives were good. It might have been one of the soldiers. And if anything, he thought, well, I'll just bring about more suffering by prolonging this man's life. My point is, we weren't there at the foot of the cross. If we wanted to give Jesus something to drink, we couldn't because we weren't able to stand there on that Friday afternoon. But I think, in principle, what Jesus is saying is, we can now be invested in ministry and in the lives of other people as if we were serving Jesus himself. We weren't there to wash the feet of Jesus. Not that his disciples were willing to do that. We weren't there to literally feed him and clothe him and visit him on the eve of his death as he's being wrongly accused and on trial throughout the night. We weren't there to work alongside of him for 3 years in Galilee as he ministered to the Jews and even hinted among the Gentiles at the glory of God being revealed among them. But we have plenty of ministry opportunities now. I remember there was a famous preacher, at least I thought he was famous, in Middle Tennessee when I was growing up, who had serious surgery, and he was in the hospital in Nashville. And I remember one day my dad and I were talking about going to visit him, and we said, well, you know, we probably shouldn't because he's so popular, there are going to be people lying down the hallway. I remember a few months after that talking with that individual, one of my heroes, and he said, boy, I wish y'all had come because apparently everybody thought that. I was pretty lonely. And don't get me wrong, one of the things we need to think about here is being considerate of people in those moments and not intruding if there's a need for us to stay away for a little while. But I'm just thinking about the fact that there was an opportunity for us to serve an individual. We couldn't serve Jesus in the flesh, but we can serve others as if we were serving Jesus in the flesh, even when the cameras aren't watching. Even we don't get any credit from our fellow man. Not that that's what we're trying to pursue here. We're not keeping a list of all the things we've accomplished. Instead, we're just wanting to serve others like Jesus served. We're wanting to show them the love of Christ. And so one of the ways that I think we ought to go about doing that is thinking about every name on that prayer list, every name of an individual, this congregation who's shut in, every person we know of who's infirmed. Not that we can necessarily individually do all of that ourselves, but collectively imagine the impact we could make in the lives of Christians and even those in our community who need to know Christ by showing them this personal love and attention as if we were serving Jesus himself. I'm also moved by the fact, when I think about this, that as we visit, we are able, talking about transformed service, we are able in some ways to show others what the heart of Christianity, what the very fiber of Christianity is all about. We have a few examples of this in Scripture. In addition to Acts 9, talking about Tabitha or Dorcas and her service and the way that she was remembered and loved, as Mark reminded us about this morning, you have Epaphroditus in Philippians 2, and the way that this man really is remembered more than anything else for just faithfully visiting Paul in prison and taking a gift. I'm reminded of what happens in Mark 1, verses 30 and 31. Remember when Simon Peter's mother-in-law at Capernaum had a fever? And although the result of Jesus' visit there is incredible in that she's near the point of death with a fever, it seems, and he heals her and she immediately responds with love and hospitality, Jesus was still interested in taking care of others. Even in his distress, remember how frequently in the Gospel of Mark, just a couple of chapters later, how that man who was infirmed as Jesus was in a crowded house, obviously in the throes of ministry, how the roof was broken up and the man was lowered down into the middle of that crowd. And I'm sure people were frustrated. Maybe they thought, you know, I've been waiting in line longer than you have. I got here early and I got a good seat. Who do you think you are? And yet Jesus took the time on that occasion to show personal attention to this individual and not only heal him of his infirmity, but forgive him of his sin. Not that we have the ability to forgive sin, but what we do have the ability to accomplish with the help of our God is to represent Christ in the way that we visit, to make sure that it's not just an opportunity to stop in and talk about the weather or who's going to win the national championship, but to think about instead, in addition to those good things, to think about instead the power of God and the way that God's working in my life and the way that God's working in their life and the way that God's love can be evident even on the bed of sickness. I love how in James 5 we're reminded of that reality. If James asks, if any of you are cheerful, let them sing a song. But remember what he says? If any of you are sick, let them call for the elders of the church. They will come and pray for him. And you have the reference there to anointing with oil. And I think that that likely was both medicinal and symbolic. A way of saying that we're here and we're praying for you and we love you and we're going to affirm that, not in some ritual, but just with personal affection and care and love and compassion and being present with you in that moment. I think the reason Jesus talks about that so much and demonstrates that in his ministry, in Matthew 25, he not only mentions this reality as he's describing what the sheep on the right hand would experience, but he mentions this on the opposite side of that equation at the end of the chapter in verse 43. Among those on the left-hand side, he says, I was a stranger and you did not invite me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And the point of tonight's lesson is not to guilt us into caring about people. That care ought to be driven by love and by the fact that God has invested himself in us. But since Jesus says this, I think we ought to take it pretty seriously. That affection is not only demonstrated in the hymns we sing in the assembly, it's not only demonstrated in the way that we relate to one another on the good days, but it involves being personally invested in the lives of other people, even when it means that we visit them in their infirmity or in the transition of life that they may be experiencing. When we visit, we're also showing a face-to-face concern for others. I love how Paul's missionary journeys are described, not only because of the veracity with which Paul and Barnabas on the first journey, or Paul and Silas, or that team of co-workers on the second and third journey, approached taking the message of God throughout the world, of the Mediterranean world, how they were led by God, how they were convinced that God's will would be accomplished, but how intentional they are, not only in planting those churches, but in going back and visiting them and encouraging them. In Acts 15, after that council of apostles and elders, led by God, helped to sort out the differences between the Jews and Gentiles that were being made evident in the first century church. I love how Luke, by God's inspiration, describes what Paul and Barnabas determined to do. Even though they would split up on that second journey in Acts 15, verse 36, they say, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. There's nothing wrong with a phone call or an email. Sometimes that's better, depending upon the situation. That's one of the things we have to be attentive towards. But I'm moved by the fact that Paul and Barnabas understood, and we may say, yeah, but that's the only form of communication they had. I would beg to differ. We have 13 examples of other forms of communication from the pen of Paul in the New Testament. And I know that there are occasions when Paul wrote a letter and he said, I would much rather visit you in person, but there's something about a face-to-face visit. There's something about that different kind of FaceTime, if you will. Going back to the good old days and making sure that we invest in the lives of other people. I remember I graduated a semester before Christy and we had a routine where about every night we would call and talk to each other about 8:15 or so and see how the day had been And that was great because I was teaching school and saving up some money while she was finishing school. I've got to tell you, as much as I enjoyed those phone calls and emails, it was much better just to be together face to face. Just to be together and to know, hey, we're in the same room, surrounded by people that we love. What a blessing it is to spend that personal time together. There might be occasions we don't have that opportunity. I'm thankful for all the creative ways that members at Estes communicate with our missionaries to encourage them, wishing that we could have that privilege of face-to-face interaction more often, giving thanks for the face-to-face interaction that we do have. But perhaps this starts with an intentionality, giving attention to the fact that we can show face-to-face concern for others in our daily lives, in our daily ministry, and not forgetting, fourth of all, that when we visit, according to what James 1:27 makes evident, along with some other examples, going back to the law of Moses, you might remember that really what James says at the end of James 1, when he says that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is to visit widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, that's really a principle built on something we've seen in the law of Moses already. And the way in passages like Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 through 22, the law prescribed that they were to care for widows and orphans and strangers and aliens and those among them who perhaps would be overlooked or forgotten. Give attention to them, because in doing so, there's no way the world's going to repay you. The world might look at you and say, why are you wasting your time on that when you could be doing much more important things? Things that you'd be rewarded for, and it would be heralded among the brothers and sisters as something wonderful because it makes the news. But instead, you invested your time and attention in others who could not repay you in that same way. I'm thankful for the consistent nature of the Word of God. I'm reminded, I've already brought up a story of when I was a kid, preacher's kid, about that individual that nobody visited. I remember another night, some nights my dad would let me go with him to Murray Regional Hospital in Columbia. And oftentimes, because of where our church building was located, he would get some really random calls, not only from the hospital, but also from Oaks and Nichols Funeral Home, which was across the street. But I remember one night, there was a lady who was from out of town, member of the church. She was in room 264. I don't know why I remember that. Murray Regional Hospital. And they called and they said, Ted, we know that you're a preacher. This lady is a Christian. She has no family here. We're not even really sure why she was in town to start with. She's a member of such and such congregation, and the preacher's on his way, but that's a long way from here. Could you just come and visit her? I was blessed to be able to tag along, and even though I'd never met this woman before, even though she went to be with the Lord shortly after that visit, I was just moved by the fact that when we're Christians, even if we don't know that individual really well, if we have a common understanding of why we're here and what it is we're trying to accomplish and how richly we've been blessed and where those blessings come from, visitation is different because it represents something that honors the heart of a God who is interested in pursuing others, even those that the world's quit on, even those like that sweet woman in 264, room 264, who couldn't do anything for us in return. I'm just thankful that I got to sit there for a little while and hear prayers and conversation that I believe spoke to what it is God desires for us to represent. You know, it's easy sometimes to get caught up in the things that seem big and flashy. And I don't mean to belittle what we do in the assembly or other ministries that get attention on the pages of Scripture that are very near to the heart of God as well. But if we're not careful in our busyness, we might fail to see how God not only has prescribed that this be a part of who we are as His people, giving simple attention to one another in visitation, but that He's modeled this behavior Himself. As we close quickly, let me just encourage us, I'm really speaking more to me than anyone here, to make a habit of this. When we see the prayer list, let's not just let that go in one ear and out the other and not just let it become a part of what we pray for, even though that's a great start. It's about making sure that those names become a part of not only of our prayer life, but also of our individual ministries. If we're passing through Jackson and have opportunity, why not stop in and visit some of those folks? If we have a day, some of us have a little bit of a different schedule this week, maybe it's a good opportunity to visit the Henderson Health and Rehabilitation Center or to think about some people that we haven't got to see in a long time because they're shut in. And as we're carrying that bag of fruit, by the way, I think there's still a few of those out there, as we're carrying those to these individuals, it gives us an opportunity to have a conversation about how blessed we are. And there's really no way to get to know someone as well as spending time with one another. And so making a habit of this, making sure that we're consistent and considerate in our visiting. I'm sure we could all tell stories of things you ought not say or do, or requests that you ought not make. I prefer to kind of give a call or a heads up just to make sure it's a good time, you know, because we can walk in on some situations that make people uncomfortable. But instead of invading that and being brash in the way that we go about this, again, we can show compassion and consideration and love and give appreciation to the fact that God desires that we represent Him, even when no one else is watching, even when no one else knows where we are. And making this as just as much a part of our daily conversation, you know, making sure that as we're standing by the bedside of this individual, or as we're sitting in their living room, or as we're maybe even eating in a public place, we're reminded of the reality that we're bonded together not just by our common interests or common places of employment or places we went to school or maybe even other background considerations, that at the very core of why we're there is the fact that we represent a God who first visited us, who cares about people. May I never be so interested in my list that I forget about people. So interested in getting this accomplished that I forget about people. So interested in making sure someone else sees me do it that I neglect the people who perhaps need that charity the most. I'm thankful as I look back at my life, and I've been blessed with good health and great experiences, that in those moments where I felt distress, I could say, I was sick and you visited me. That as Jesus stood there on the cusp of the cross, if you will, anticipating what was about to happen, that he could say with regard to his disciples, you're the kinds of people that it could be said about, I'm in the visitation business. Why? Well, because these lesser of these, I was sick, they could say, and you visited me. So I just want to propose this question. Are there those in this community? Are there those in this congregation? Are there those in our lives, co-workers, classmates, those with whom we are connected in moments of struggle or success who could say, I was sick and you visited me? Have we given attention to these individuals with the love of a God who divested himself of glory and came in the flesh for the express purpose of offering us something we don't deserve? I, for one, in the new year, want to make sure that I'm more intentional about opportunities to encourage those who perhaps cannot give much in return. Although I think we could all affirm that when you visit others, there are going to be occasions when you walk away from that having received much more than you ever possibly could have given in encouragement, but that's not always going to be the case. And instead of being motivated by the payoff, instead of being motivated by what someone might say who saw you there, I want to be motivated by the heart of a God who invested himself in me by visiting me in my sinful affliction and making sure that I give attention to others when they're on the mountaintops or in the valleys of life, so they know that they are just as valuable to this work. They are just as valuable to a God who's pursuing a relationship with all people everywhere as I am. I want them to know that and to feel that, not because of anything I accomplish, but because we, as the disciples of Jesus Christ, are modeling that kind of love in the way that we serve others. Someone might say, you know, a lesson on visitation doesn't really feel like a first principle. I would beg to differ. I think this is as near to the heart of God as anything else we talk about, because it shows that we are invested in other people and we love them enough to change our schedule, change our habits, to be inconvenienced by an opportunity to remind them of what we get to experience, most of us, every single day. What difference in 2018 would it make? Maybe you're not a part of the visitation program. What a great time to get invested in that. Maybe you are, and there are other opportunities that you could find to encourage those that we know, but for whatever reason, schedule or life or emphasis has gotten in the way. Maybe we've fallen into the trap of thinking that's someone else's job. And while it's true that our shepherds are in the business of visiting, according to what Jesus says in Matthew 25, we all should be in the business of visiting and lifting up and encouraging and expressing this love and this place of belonging in the lives of people who, without our encouragement, representing the love of God among them, might forget it. Tonight, can we say, that we're in the visitation business? If not, let's be encouraged by the fact that God is, and He's given us another opportunity to think about others more than ourselves in the way that we invest in them in ministry. Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of sins? If you are a Christian, what does that service to God look like? Perhaps tonight we've touched on just one other way we can get involved in showing Jesus to the world. Whatever your need might be tonight, public or private, let's be encouraged as together we stand and sing.